Good morning once again. Several days ago, we marked the 75th anniversary of the Allied landing on the shores of Normandy, D-Day. It was an extraordinary event, a turning point in World War II. History records that there were extraordinary people doing extraordinary things. General Eisenhower, General MacArthur, Admiral Nimitz commanded the greatest combination of fighting men and women, tanks, artilleries, ships, airplanes, and weapons ever assembled in world history. Their decisions stopped Hitler's ambitious march towards total domination of Western civilization and halted the advance of Japanese imperialism throughout the entirety of the vast Pacific Ocean. What would have the destiny of the world become were it not for these men? Amen. We think that these men were men of destiny. There were extraordinary people doing ordinary things. These three commanders issued orders which were sent through channels to a host of extraordinary staff and field commanders who did ordinary things, like issuing out more orders, overseeing the training required to carry out thousands of military operations, which in turn required that a mountain of seemingly ordinary details of supply, logistics, transportation be arranged and coordinated. There were over 5,000 ships and boats involved in the extraordinary D-Day landing alone, all manned by men doing a million ordinary tasks. They would all participate in what would be called the longest day, a day in which the world's destiny would change, certainly that of Europe's. There were ordinary people doing extraordinary things. There were 150,000 soldiers involved in D-Day. Over 10,000 of these were killed on the beaches of Normandy. Those who survived were rightly viewed as heroes as they began the liberation of France from the Nazis and prevented Hitler from achieving victory over Europe. No doubt, few of these who hit the beaches that day viewed themselves as extraordinary. For the most part, they were ordinary men, full of fear as their landing craft made way towards the beaches, hit sand, lowered the bow of the craft, which became a gangplank into the shallow surf, as they began to run out directly into intense machine gun fire in an effort to gain a foothold on the sands of Normandy. Ordinary men did extraordinary things that day to stay alive, to guard their comrades, and to rescue fallen friends. There were ordinary people doing ordinary things. There were over 13,000 paratroopers who dropped behind enemy lines on D-Day. Each one of them jumped with a parachute that was packed by ordinary men and women who did that relatively simple and non-dangerous job of folding and packing those silk chutes and did it without fanfare, without notoriety, well away from the landing sites, the invasion, or harm's way, were countless numbers of men and women back in the States who went to work each day making every item those on the front lines took with them into battle, items that equipped these brave souls to fight back the evil loosed in the world and to survive the ordeal of that fighting. These were countless ordinary people doing countless ordinary things which shaped our destiny. But these too were people of destiny. All these extraordinary and very ordinary people together changed the course of our history. They all, in one way or another, contributed of themselves to face a common foe, the Axis powers that sought to replace democracy and freedom with totalitarianism and tyranny. In this great effort, they were all men and women of destiny. By comparing ourselves to them, we might fall into the trap of thinking that we could never be like them, these people of destiny. They were extraordinary people facing an extraordinary time in human history. We could never be extraordinary. But this is a trap, because we usually take a secular and Western mind view of destiny. We tend to think of destiny as a significant place of arrival, that one defining moment when we see that our lives have had meaning. And the more significant that moment, the more meaning we ascribe to our destiny. We are so linear in our Western thinking, outcome-based, goal-oriented, always pushing towards what we think is forward or higher, better, and more of it. Listen to the life of a brave man who fought and survived on D-Day. We'll call him Private Bill Adams. After Normandy, Bill went on with other Allied troops to liberate France. He stayed in the European theater for the rest of the war, then returned home to the States. He did not leave the army, but continued serving in it. 5 years later, he was again brought into harm's way when he and his unit were sent to Korea. The conflict there was also intense and brutal. He survived that war also. He received 2 Purple Hearts for the wounds he sustained in Korea. When he returned home, he did leave the army and found employment building houses in the suburbs of Chicago. He and his wife raised 3 children, all of whom got married and have children of their own. At age 67, Bill retired, which gave him the time to do all the things he had always wanted to do. One of those things was to teach Sunday school to 6th graders. Bill passed away at the age of 73 of a heart attack. There were many men and women at his memorial, for this quiet man had many friends and was loved by them all. Now, I have a question for you. What would you say was Bill's destiny? Was it to serve his country in 2 wars? Was it to build houses? Was it to be a model husband and father? Or was his destiny the last thing he did? Teach 6th graders in Sunday school. You see the point I'm driving at? Do you begin to understand that when we think of our destiny as some future point we're moving towards, then we defer the value of daily life to the future and the purpose for each moment until later? Once again, let me say that we think in a straight line, do perhaps because we are creatures lockstepped in the march of time. Please allow another example. Suppose a young man feels what he believes to be a call from God to be a pastor. He loves the Lord and so makes choices in his education to be ordained. Shortly after he receives his Master of Divinity and his ordination, his car is hit by a drunk driver. This young man, determined to be a pastor, dies in that crash. Now here's the question. Was it this man's destiny to become a pastor? Apparently not, or we would have become a pastor. Then what was his destiny? These are difficult questions if we insist in straight-line thinking. I think it's time to go back to the school of unlearning once again. I believe we need to try to think outside of that time box. And while we're in that school, let's get out a few of the other misconception boxes we usually find ourselves in. First, culture and society advances the thought that we are all very, very special and unique, extraordinary individuals. But this belief exaggerates some of the basic truths therein. While it's true that we are unique from one another, it belies our common similarities in an effort to elevate our self-concept at the expense of the importance of God. God thinks very differently than we humans do. To God, we all have a great sameness. We all start out in life in a broken relationship with Him, a broken relationship with our very Creator. As the scriptures say, men should not think more highly of themselves than they ought. God remembers that we are all like the grass which springs up today and is gone tomorrow. He remembers that we are as dust. He knows full well that all we like sheep have gone our own way, that there is none that is righteous, no, not one. Remember, from dust we were formed, and to dust we shall return. Not very exceptional, is it? As far as God is concerned, there has only been one extraordinary person, Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. However, the converse is also true. Even the most humble person doing the smallest kindness to the least of all people does it unto Jesus Christ Himself. Therefore, the simple ordinary acts Christians do take on a much different significance when viewed from God's perspective. It is often the simplest things that break down a stubborn wall, the smallest things that are the key to unlocking a heart. Second thing to relearn, your destiny is wherever and whatever you are at any point in time. Everything you have experienced and learned comes to bear on each new moment of your life. Remember, it is God who formed you, shaped you, and is changing you into the image of Christ if the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And as far as God's concerned, you are the right person in the right place at the right time. As far as God is concerned, each new moment into which He brings you is your destiny. You are living it day by day, moment by moment. And when you are faithful to serve God through the Holy Spirit in whatever the task, be it large or small, difficult or easy, painful or joyful, you are in that moment what God intended you to be in that moment. Now, there is no resting on where you may have served in the past. It serves no purpose to look ahead towards some future serving of Christ. For we know not the hour of our own departing. There is one time appointed to each of us when our time shall be concluded here on this earth, and we translate to our home in heaven. Each of us is in our own last days. The only thing that makes any difference is right now. That's your destiny. It's my destiny. Being appropriate, attentive, and useful in this moment. Wait, watch, work. You are free in Christ right now. You can be obedient to him wherever the moment finds you. You are Christ's, for he loves you with an extraordinary love. You are unbound from the shackles of guilt and sin that once held you. You are now, right now, servants of the King of Kings. Let us set aside all else and get each moment in focus. Third point. What makes any one of us Christians who appear to be ordinary people doing ordinary things become an exceptional people doing exceptional things is simply allowing the Holy Spirit to do the acting through us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. How do I do that, you might ask? That's easier said than done. Deny yourself and become fiercely intentional about being Christ-like. Remember, to be Christ-like is to serve. I'll end with this thought. The battle for the beaches of Normandy may have been fought 75 years ago. However, the battle which rages in the realm of the spirit world for the very souls of men and women is very real and a very present conflict. The Bible tells us of the final outcome, yet there are casualties between here and there. It matters not whether you're a captain or a field commander, a gunnery sergeant, or a private in a kitchen. Don't think about high or low position, whether you're a senior pastor of a huge church, or whether you help out in Sunday school in a tiny coastal church far from the centers of mainstream society, because the battle is everywhere, and the battle is real. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Every word of encouragement you speak is a blow to the enemy and puts you in the front line of the battle. Every heartfelt kindness you show someone does the extraordinary. It pushes back the forces of darkness. Every time you speak aloud the name of Jesus with conviction and affirmation, it does the extraordinary. It turns the advances of the enemy into his retreat. Remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. The greatest weapon we have, against which the forces of darkness can no longer offer any resistance, is the very same thing at the core of Christ's life. Jesus Christ said it this way, love one another as I have loved you. Jesus Christ, the Word of God, made into flesh and blood. Extraordinary, isn't it? Christians, ordinary people, made to be extraordinary by being reconciled to God through Christ Jesus. Extraordinary, isn't it? The church, ordinary people, no, extraordinary people, doing whatever they do in the name and power of Jesus Christ. Now that's extraordinary. In the end, only three things will remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Extraordinary, isn't it? Father, we thank you for these words of encouragement. We thank you for the example of those who have gone on before us and fought in physical battles so that we may enjoy the freedom and liberty to worship you in this church, on this day, in this moment. And we do, Father, we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. the hope of the nations. May we, through the Holy Spirit, be worthy to be witnesses of that. Amen.